Peretti ordered the kids breakfast. He was then brought 8 eggs, 12 pieces of bacon, 12 sausages, sautéed potatoes, mushrooms, hash browns, 4 pieces of fried bread, 4 pieces of toast, 4 pieces of bread and butter. He was told that if a single person could eat it in an hour, they would get their meal for free. Peretti barely made a dent in it. So how did restaurant portions get to be so big? It's a question the television show asks, and some trace the origins of the larger portion sizes back to the 1960s in a theater chain. There was a manager for this theater chain tasked with selling more popcorn, and he came up with an idea. Up to that time, there was just a standard size of popcorn, and they assumed if somebody wanted more, they would order 2 popcorns. But he came up with the idea of having a large option for the popcorn. That way, someone wouldn't feel gluttonous, but they could also get more popcorn. And this large popcorn really caught on, and so guess who hired this manager to work for them? McDonald's. McDonald's hired him, and then he introduced in the 70s the notion of a large fries. Before, there'd been a standard fries, then there was a large fries, and eventually moved to the supersize fries. Supersize, when it comes to soda, is now 6 times the amount that a soda was back in the 1950s. Instead of 7 ounce, the supersize was 42 ounces. Now, recent studies have shown a clear link between these larger portion sizes and obesity, diabetes, and other health issues, but the large sizes remain popular. Why? It's because of the common assumption that more is better. Bigger is better. In economic theory, this concept is called monotonic preference. It's the notion that given a choice between two options of equal value, if one of those options has more, the consumer will choose it versus the option that has less. The more, the merrier is monotonic preference in a nutshell. And there's no question many people have that mindset today. More food on our plate, better. More money in our bank account, better. More clothes in our closet, better. More mustard on our hot dog, better. Maybe. Countries can operate on this assumption. More economic growth, even if that growth is devastating to the environment and causing ecological havoc, better. More weapons in our arsenal, even if it threatens the very planet's existence, better. More people in our armies, better. And so given this broad assumption that more is better, today's passage from Judges can strike us as outright bizarre, if not counterintuitive. Why would Gideon, in preparing for a battle with an already larger force than his own, choose to cull his army before even engaging with the enemy? Doesn't Gideon understand the principle of monotonic preference? Doesn't he know that the larger size is always to be preferred, whether it's popcorn or fries or soda or armies? Apparently not, for Gideon strangely opts for less rather than for more. As today's passage begins, Gideon has 32,000 troops to oppose Midian's army of 4 times that size. That's what the Midianites had. And you might recall from 2 weeks ago how they were the oppressive force in Gideon's time, raiding their land, stealing livestock, stealing grain, only to return and do this again in the near future. To end this pattern of oppression, God raises up a deliverer in the judge or deliverer, Gideon. But after calling Gideon to the task, God gives Gideon the strangest of instructions. He says, I want your army to be smaller, not larger. This was surely not what Gideon was hoping to hear. He was probably hoping to hear, all right, Gideon, to help you, I'm going to bring all these allied troops into your army too, from the Perizzites, from the Amorites, from these other neighboring people, and together you will overwhelm the Midianites and you will prevail. But that's not what God says. God says, I want your army to be smaller. So Gideon has everyone who's afraid go back home. 2/3 of his army is gone. Now he's got a fighting force 1/12 the size of the Midianites. Still needs to be smaller, God says. And so God has him send the troops down to a river. And some, we read, lapped like a dog would lap water. And others kneeled down to drink. And God said to those who kneeled down to drink, 9,700 go home, and only 300 were left. Well, Bible scholars have wrestled with the difference here between the lappers and the kneelers. So what I heard back in Sunday school, and thank you for all of those of you who teach Sunday school, what I heard back in Sunday school is that this was the difference, that the lappers crouched like this and remained in a prone kind of outlook so they could see the enemy coming, and then they cupped the water with their hands like this, and the kneelers were in far worse shape to respond quickly to an enemy. The problem with that is that we aren't sure whether the folks who actually cupped water with their hands are the lappers or the kneelers. There are different versions of the ancient Hebrew text. And so in your NRSV, it is the kneelers who cup with their hands. But in the New International Version, it is instead the other so we best not draw a conclusion about the lappers versus the kneelers. What we can were way fewer in number, 300 compared to 9,700. And God chooses the small size in order to accomplish this amazing feat. Well, now with 300, with a fighting force 1/400th the size of the Midianites, God sends these troops on a special stealth mission. They head into the Midianites' camp, and with torches that were hidden in jars, with trumpets, at the changing of the guards at precisely the time the Midianites' guard would be down, this noise erupts. Torches are lit. The army is thrown into confusion. The Midianites fight with each other, and they flee, and they are brought down. It's a victory that was only possible with a small force. If even the full group of 32,000 that started had attempted to do this, they could not have hoped to infiltrate the Midianites' camp successfully. So, more is always better. The Gideon story would say no. Sometimes less is more. Sometimes fewer is to be preferred. The notion that less can be more has been taken up with passion by some in the business world. In his recent bestseller, Essentialism, The Disciplined Pursuit of Less, Greg McKeown argues that in the corporate world, a smaller size fighting force can be precisely a better option suited to tackle a particular task compared to a larger but less focused effort. McKeown cites the Pareto principle. That's the notion that 20% of our efforts produce 80% of the results. Or you might say 20% of a fighting force produce 80% of the results. You could call that the Pareto principle, or if you preferred, the Gideon principle, that a little can do a whole lot. Look at Warren Buffett, McKeown argues, to see the Pareto principle in action. Early on in his career, Buffett realized he could not possibly have a good handle on all the various investments out there. So he decided that he would invest only in a few businesses that he was absolutely certain of and bet heavily on those. Today, Buffett owes 90% of his wealth to just 10 investments. Or taste the food of Farron Andrea, McKeown argues. In his restaurant El Bulli, Andrea reduced traditional dishes to their absolute essence. He made them exceptional, and he served them in modest portions. People flocked to the restaurant. He had 2 million requests each year for reservations, and he only served 50 people a night. And then he closed the restaurant for 6 months out of each year. And yet, it was fabulously successful. El Bulli operated to great success on the Pareto principle, or what you might call the Gideon principle, that less can be more. Or look at Southwest Airlines, McEwen argues, who cut out so much that other airlines offered. You know, seat assignments, food, first class section, so many airports. They operated from just a few airports, and yet by slimming down, by making decisions of less, they ended up with a great successful airline. But the Gideon story has a decidedly theological emphasis that goes beyond a mere recognition that less or fewer can prove a secret to success. The reason we read that God wanted Gideon to operate with a smaller fighting force was precisely so that God and not Gideon, not the people of ancient Israel, would get the credit. Less is more in the Gideon story because fewer soldiers helps a people recognize God's hand at work. God does more with less, so people rely not on their own strength, but on the strength of the one who truly can deliver them, who freed them from slavery in Egypt and had deliverance for them still in the future. By the time of Judges, the ancient people of God had seen other people choosing other gods. They'd seen the people of ancient Egypt choosing to stockpile grain, and in order to stockpile that grain, you recall, they enslaved these very people, the ancient Hebrew people. They'd seen a people who relied on these huge grain reserves and this power of a pharaoh. That's one approach. They'd also seen the Canaanites who leaned heavily on their superior military might and their chariots. Some, we read in the Bible, trust in chariots. The people of ancient Israel had seen an example of the Canaanites trusting in military might, and that was their god. And then in the Midianites, they'd seen a people who trusted in their superior numbers and used those to steal from the people of ancient Israel. God challenges these people and judges to go away from those gods, those ways, and instead choose the Lord God, the one who gave them commandments, a way to live that is different, that is not about exploitation and oppression, but is about commandments summed up famously by Jesus in two commands: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But that challenge, the lure of other gods, of other ways, stayed with God's people. And so to convince Gideon and the people of ancient Israel not to choose those other gods, God has them do more with less, so they'll rely on the strength of their true deliverer. God does more with less, so the people of ancient Israel would turn from false gods and remember the God who delivered them, and that God can do so much with so little. A few people who rely not on themselves but the strength of God, we see in the Gideon army, they can bring down superior forces. They can do amazing things, and we see that principle incarnate in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. With just himself and a few poor followers, Jesus built a church that would spread through the globe. With a few fish and loaves, Jesus fed multitudes. With a few small acts of healing, Jesus pointed to a kingdom, to a way where all know healing, to a day when the whole earth would be restored. And then in our Savior's crucifixion, in one small act by one man in one small corner of the world, Jesus brought forgiveness to all who would put their trust in him. And in his rising from the dead, Jesus pointed to a great day of resurrection where death itself would be defeated. God can do, God has done so much with something so small, someone so small, with so little. And God still does more with less today. We see it in the church. We see it in the church, how much God can do with so few. Someone who regularly reminds me of how God can do so much with so little in the church is Dan Newhall. Dan was a temporary supply pastor here at Knox some 14 years ago and remained a part of this church for more than a decade thereafter. He's still part of this community, though his health prevents him from joining us on regularly for Sunday's worship. He is now in his 90s, and he recently suffered a stroke and is facing other health challenges as a result of that. I've had the privilege of visiting Dan regularly now for more than 12 years. And now in his 90s, you know how people, as they get older, they start repeating the same stories? Mom and Dad, I'm already ready for when you start to do this. And you start to realize the reason they're repeating these stories is these particular stories are core to their identity, to who they are, to how they understand themselves, their purpose, their mission, what their life was about. What is the story Dan tells me every time I visit him? The Gideon story. Every time he says, Matt, isn't it amazing what God does in Gideon? You know, Gideon had this small army to begin with, and God says, I want you to make it smaller. I want you to make it smaller. Matt, isn't that amazing? And I thought of why Dan would hold so fast to that particular story, and this is the reason I believe he does. Dan Newhall's been a pastor who spent most of his life serving in churches of, say, around 300. Churches in Inglewood, churches in Culver City. And so he himself has seen the amazing things that God could do in a group of 300 or less, bringing about racial reconciliation as took place at his church in Inglewood, how vibrant worship could take place, how community could know welcome, how important ministry could take place. Young people could be raised in the faith. Older people could be nourished and nurtured and given pastoral care, shown the love of Christ. And people around the world through one small group of followers could know good news and God's care. Dan had seen that in action for years and years. And so for him, this Gideon story was essential. And he reminds us that it applies to churches like ours. For a church like Knox, it's worth in particular celebrating this Gideon story. You know, if you looked at everyone who has some connection with Knox or considers Knox in some way their church home, you know how many that would be? About 300, give or take. About 300 children, infants, men, women. And as with Gideon, you and I have seen God do amazing things in this small but elite, let's be honest, elite fighting force. You know, barbecue and bluegrass event last night that welcomed more than 200 people, many from the surrounding community. Our worship each Sunday, our ministries of welcome, our covenant and connection groups, ministries of education to children, youth, and adults, our engagement in the world locally on behalf of immigrants, homeless, and the underserved young people, and internationally on behalf of the orphan and those who don't yet know the love of Christ. God is powerfully at work in a small band of a little less than 300 souls. We should celebrate that. And in this season we're in of October, stewardship season, classically, it's a great opportunity and invitation to think of how we can lift up that small but vibrant effort we are a part of today, how we can give of our time, talent, and treasure to support that endeavor so that this church can have an even greater impact in years to come on this community, on those who are a part of us, and on Pasadena and the world. But you know, stewardship is also a chance to see how God can do more with less, not only in the church, but in your lives. God can do more with less in your lives. Here's what I mean. This year's stewardship theme is generosity as a way of life. Generosity as a way of life. And generosity fundamentally means having less. Let's face it, when you give away your time, talent, and treasure, you have less as a result. If you tithe or give 10% of your income to the church, you have 10% less of that income in your bank account. Wealth managers will tell you, that's crazy. That's crazy. Why in the world would you do that? You have less money for yourself. If you give generously of your time, you have less of that precious commodity for yourself. If you're throwing it away on something like the church. But those who've practiced giving, practiced generosity as a way of life, know the Gideon story to be true. Know it to be true. With a little less for yourself, you find you have more. a richer life, a life wed to others in relationships of mutual care and sharing. You get to see a church flourish. You find in your own life God providing. You find yourself relying a little less on your own reserves and a little more on the one who can truly fill your deepest need. You find yourself relying in this practice of generosity more on the one who is our true deliverer. Practice generosity, friends, in your pledges of time, talent, and treasure, and in all that you do, and you will find you have so much more. You will find yourself leaning more and more on the greatest source of strength the world has ever known, the one who can truly deliver you from sin and from death. God can do so much with so little. We see it in the Gideon story, and we see it in the church today. Let's dare to believe it. Let's dare to believe it, even in this small band of some 300 followers of Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.